Chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he gives them some insight. You could say that he gives them some insight as to why they're here on this earth. Very profound. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into a fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." He says again, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit." It's an amazing thought, just on the surface anyway, to think that we can do something that brings glory to God. We have in ourselves the ability to bring glory to God. And Jesus tells us not only that we have that ability, but how that's going to happen. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." What does it mean to bear fruit that brings glory to God? It means that you do things in such a way, your words, your actions, your life is lived in such a way that people look at your life and it causes them to look up at God. Something that you do, something about you that causes people to look and think, God must be real. There is a God. There's a God in heaven. Our lives have the ability to bear fruit in such a way that causes a person's gaze to turn not at you for your glory, but to turn upward to God and give glory to God. "Herein is your Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." How do we do that? How do we live lives that are going to be fruitful? You know, the Bible says that we're one body with many members. We've all got different stuff, things that we're doing with our lives. But one thing that we have in common, no matter what part of the body you're called to be or do, is how we do that. We get some further glimpses in Colossians in terms of how we're to live our lives. He says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Further on in verse 23, 24, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." In other words, whatever it is that you're called to do, you do it in a way that you are doing it as unto the Lord. You see past the natural employer. Yes, we honor and serve those relationships and our employers and, you know, those different things. But we see past that and we realize that what I'm doing it as unto the Lord. In other words, the only reason I'm in this job in the first place is because God has ordered my steps to be here. And so I'm doing it as unto the Lord. What my hand finds to do, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. My heart's expression, I see, I'm aware spiritually that what I'm doing is directly for the Lord. That has this, that gives you that motivation, that perspective that's going to cause people to see your life in that manner. The majority of our existence, we got to realize, down here is just a vapor. The Bible says our life down here is a vapor. If you eke out 90 to 100 years, that's exceptional. You know, in the early days, people lived up to 900 years. When you go back in the book of Genesis and see that, you know, that was an amazing thing. They could live that long, but you know what? That's still a vapor. It's done. They've been dead for over 5,000 years. And to realize that, you know, what we're doing down here, it's tiny. It's a tiny little slice of time. It's a vapor. And how we do what we do is going to have a great impact on this little vapor of time that we have as it relates to bearing fruit and giving people a chance to see God in our lives. Now, the Apostle Paul had this perspective. He understood it. He saw the big picture. He put it this way. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, here again, we see this context of fruit. Verse 22, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture because the Apostle Paul, by his account in 2 Corinthians 12, had been caught up to the third heaven. In other words, he had, in a sense, departed, been with Christ, and experienced the glory of heaven, came back to his body. So when he says, in his words, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, he's not just talking theoretically. He had experienced the glory of heaven. He'd been in one of these mortal fleshly bodies, and he knows that if you're going to compare, you know, the quality of existence of earth versus the quality of existence with Christ in heaven, no contest. The quality of life being with Christ in heaven, it's far better. There's no comparison. However, if being on this earth and bearing fruit on this earth, then it becomes a difficult problem for him. Then he's doing this. Interesting. The glory of heaven versus bearing fruit on the earth. Strong language. Hard pressed. The King James says betwixt. It means perplexed. I mean, to depart and be with Christ is far better as far as the living environment. No contest. But bearing fruit on the earth versus departing and be with Christ, tough call. Bearing fruit on the earth must be pretty important. Must be pretty precious. Do I enjoy the glory of heaven? Or do I stay down here and actually get involved in changing the landscape of heaven? Ugh. Tough call. Tough call for a guy who'd been there and came back. You are here to bear fruit on the earth. It's a big deal. You know, it's interesting to me. This whole world is just glory of man-centric. You know, a lot of the idol shows and contests, it's like, oh, you know, just the judges and all that, and just listening to the accolades over and over and over, and, you know, you can kind of just like, or just different things. It's a glory of man, glory. I want to be liked. I want to be loved. I want to be, and if you're not careful, you can kind of get caught up in that. If you read your Bible, you get close to God, you realize you're already famous. Whether you're saved or not, you're already famous. You mean a planet of 7 billion people and we're all famous? Well, you're all made in the image of God. And this is center stage. God became flesh and came to this earth and died on a cross that was planted in the ground of this planet. Not only do you have the tension of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the grandstands of heaven are watching. The Bible says that the stuff that's going on down here regarding redemption are the very things that the angels desire to look into. The attention of the angels. And if you've lived this life very long, you already know you have the attention of the devil and powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness and heavenly places are things that little old me and you are wrestling against. You've already got more fame than you realize. This planet, God's planet, that he created a man in his likeness and image and became flesh and died for. I'm telling you what, you don't have to chase the glory of man. All eyes are already on you. In fact, the glory of man is a distraction for the things that are really important in life. The glory of man is a distraction for your vapor down here. Don't get caught up in the glory of man. Keep your eye on the ball. Fruit. Fruit. Fruit that's going to bring glory to him. This is the stuff that matters. This is the stuff that made Paul have to go, oh,